Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, approved. A workman or woman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't, and Bishop just talked about it, never apologize for your blessing. Never apologize for your abundance. Don't hide your new car in the back of the parking lot. Don't feel like you can't post about your new job or your promotion on social media. Never, well, people are going to hate. Well, there's a block button for a reason. You say, well, I wish I had a block button in real life. It is. It's your front door. Lock it and leave them on the outside. Live your life like God wants you to live it with no excuses. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So doing the word of God the right way. The final session, part four of The Bible Doesn't Say That. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, the Bible doesn't say that. You may be seated. How many of you have a credit card or a debit card? Raise your hand. How many of you swipe it way more than you should? Raise your hand. The reason I bring that up is it says, study to show yourself approved. So our approval process, not just approved in God's eyes, church, but meaning what we attempt to do on this earth, we are approved and not rejected. It is based on the level that we know the Word of God. That is why you have broke believers and prosperous believers. That's why you've got believers that are barely getting by and you got believers that are soaring over all of the things of this earth. That's why you've got believers that have a negative outlook, negative mindset, negative vocabulary, and then you've got those that are so full of faith and they speak positive and they declare the things of the Lord. It all comes down to how much word do they really know? Have they rightly divided the word? And the Bible says that when we study and we immerse ourselves in the word of God, not just on Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock, not just on Sunday morning at 9 or 11, not just a podcast here or there, but every day of our lives, opening up the app or the black back book and literally diving into God's word, For the reason of educating ourselves and building a foundation, not for looking for an answer for a present day or for a momentary question, but literally building a foundation of the Word of God in our life. I go to Sonic quite a bit, and I use my debit card. And when I use my debit card, it says processing, dot, dot, dot. And usually I'm getting a Route 44 drink at happy hour, which is like $1.70-something. I know I have $1.77 in my bank account. Yet when it's processing, I am waiting anxiously on pins and needles for the word approved. And I get really excited, and I know that I've got enough in my bank account to cover that which I am trying to purchase. So the question is this tonight, church. Do you have enough in your Bible or your word reserves that when you attempt to swipe the card, that whatever you are attempting to gain access to and bring it into your life, whether it is a manifestation of healing, whether it is a bigger number in your bank account so that you can do something for your family, whatever it may be, do you have enough in your biblical and your word reserves that when you state a statement of faith or when you declare something, that all of creation starts moving? And as we sang on Sunday, I love the lyric, that all creation is evolving to match what God says. See, when we speak the word of God in faith, and we have the proper foundation, there is an approval that comes from God, that God says, yes, Brandon knows what I'm talking about. Yes, Brother Warren is founded and has built a foundation. And then angels become our errand runners. All of creation begins to twist and to turn, to spit out and the approval, not to say yes, but to literally produce something out of nothing. And so there are misquotes all the time. And so our fifth one that we're going to jump into here is, the fifth misquote is that money is the root of all evil. This phrase was created and is used by people who simply have never read the Bible for themselves, because they have taken one word out of the meaning or out of the text, and it is not that money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible does say in 1 Timothy 6:10 is the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after and they have erred from the faith. And so Paul is encouraging a young man named Timothy. Paul, who understands how to handle money, is giving advice, counsel, and wisdom to a young man that does not understand how to make money. There's two things that I tell young people all the time when they get their first job. Number one thing is 10% of everything you get belongs to God. Make sure he gets it and he gets it first. It's the first thing I tell them. Second thing I tell them is make sure you make the money and the money doesn't make you. You are more than what dollar amount you make. I know some rotten people that make a lot of money, and I know some salt of the earth great people that make a little bit of money. So your value and your worth is not by how much money you bring home every week. And so Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's saying, please do not err in your life. Don't get your eyes off of the giver and get your eyes on the gift. Make sure your eyes always remain on the giver, because if you stay focused on the giver, the gift is never depleted. Can I say that again? If you keep your eyes on the giver, the gift is never depleted. But the moment we take our eyes off of the giver and we get our eyes on the gift, or we get our eyes on money and we start looking at money the way we used to look at God, and maybe it's not money, maybe it's things, maybe it's stuff, but all of what we talk about in the context of 1 Timothy 6:10 is this: it's prioritizing our life. What catches our gaze? What do we focus on? What are our eyes locked on today? And so Paul is encouraging Timothy with this, and I love this. They're going to put it up on the wall for you. Take this down as a note. Money is not your God, so don't act like it. Don't go crazy when you don't have enough. Stand in faith. See, when we let money dictate our emotion and what we do, money has now become our God. You know, there are literally people that say they love God, but that took a third job, that has took them out of Wednesday night church, maybe Sunday morning church, and they're saying, well, when I get to this place, I'm going to quit that job, and I'm going to go back to church, and I'm going to get back involved in what I was doing. The problem is the devil knows what to tempt you with, and when we choose job over God, that has now become our God. That's what Paul is talking to Timothy about. So money is not your God. But here's another thing that we have to realize. Money is not the enemy. I walked into CVS. This was probably 6 or 8 years ago. And I don't like CVS, and I don't like Walgreens for one reason. Because I go in there to buy a pack of gum, and they give me a receipt that's this long. And I literally wait for the printing of the receipt longer than it took me to get out of my truck, go in there, find the gum, get to the register, get my debit card out, wait anxiously for the approval. 5 minutes later, they give me this receipt. And then they make me feel bad because I don't have a CVS care card or whatever they call it. Well, does your wife have one? I don't know if she has one or not. Just let me pay my 80 cents and get up out of here. So there's a woman that had come to live with a couple times, and so I'm standing in line to pay. There's a line behind me, and she says, how's Living Way? I said, oh, Living Way's great. And she said, well, I used to go to Living Way, but she said, Y'all talk about prosperity at that church. And it's just not that important. If you back me in a corner in public, be ready. And so I said, it's not that important. Money's not that important. She said, it's not. I said, well, do you have kids? Yes, I do. She said, I got grandkids. I got kids. I said, did your kids go to school? She said, yes, they did. I said, so your kids went to school 9 months a year for a minimum of 13 years to get an education so that they could get a J-O-B, so that they could make M-O-N-E-Y. Some of us work 40 hours a week, 50 hours a week, 60 hours a week, 70, 80 hours a week to get something called money that you say is not important. And it's amazing that they don't use the same logic, because this is the thing. The Bible says this in Matthew 19. Jesus says, it is very hard for a rich man to go to heaven. But what he's saying is it's not impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. It's hard because most people get their eyes off of Jesus so that they can get rich. But for believers that understand money is not my God, money is not an enemy, but money is rather a tool. Come on now. Money is a tool for me to become what God has called me to be. Listen, if you were out of debt, think of what you could do for every orphanage in the world. Think of how many wells we could dig in Africa. Think of what we could do for the homeless community in San Antonio. Can I encourage you, church, that money's not your God, it's not your enemy, but money has been placed on this earth as a tool, but money has also been placed on this earth as a test. Because where your treasure is and where your heart is the same place. Show me where somebody spends their money and I'll show you what's most important to them. And so she backed me in a corner. She said, y'all talk about prosperity too much. I said, from a very young age, we go to school to get a job, and we go from job to job, and we look for better paying jobs, and we ask for promotions, all because, but listen, rich and poor is a subjective term. Everyone in this building compared to Warren Buffett is poor. But to the homeless veteran that's sleeping under a bridge downtown San Antonio, every one of us is rich. Because we slept under a roof last night. Because we're at least going to go to McDonald's or to Burger King and get the 10 nuggets for $1.49. See, we're compared to somebody in Ethiopia that is struggling, that has not had a good meal for 3 weeks, we are rich. And so it is a subjective term, but rich is not going to keep you out of heaven. Your focus is going to keep you out of heaven. Your focus will keep us from fulfilling the will of God and establishing the kingdom of God. Because Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, that God gave us wealth to establish not my kingdom, not your kingdom, to establish his kingdom. We are in covenant with God. And so, church, it is not money that is the root of all evil. It's when we get our eyes off of the maker of money and the giver of money, and we start looking and looking at money like we used to look at God. So after that little discourse, she just rang up my gum. And away I went. And now she avoids me every time I go in there. It's amazing to me how people will listen to somebody else. And how we'll listen to somebody else's dissertation. Listen to somebody else's thoughts on what the Word of God says. And we take it as the truth. And can I encourage you? I love your mama. I love your dad and your grandmama and your granddad. But listen, if they were stuck in a cycle that is because of bad Bible teaching or bad Bible preaching, you can break the cycle tonight. It is not against God's will for you to be blessed. It is not against God's will for you to have more than enough. It is not against God's will for you to have $1 million in your bank account. I thought I'd get some amens right there. It is not God's will for you to struggle from Friday to Friday. It is not God's will for you to be worried about, can my kids go to college and can they go to the college of their choice? That is not God's will. It is God's will that we all would prosper. So money is not my God. Money is not an enemy. It is a tool. We allow people to change our perception of the Word of God based on what they say. Can you really say that you would rather not be blessed than to ruffle the feathers of the adversary? Man, I looked at a friend's post today just talking about blessing on a real estate deal. And then I spent about 15 minutes reading vile comments about my friend that I know are not true. About my friend that I know has sold millions of dollars for the kingdom of God, and they're just on there running their mouth. And I'm thinking, man, I wonder if my friend's seen this. I wonder if some, and then somebody tagged my friend in it. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, here we go. But I'm going to tell you what my friend would not do. Trade their life to appease the haters. Trade their blessing to appease the negative and say, well, if I give it up, listen, if you were broke, they'd still be running their mouth. They're going to run their mouth about you being too blessed or about you not having enough faith. I'd rather them run their mouth about me being too blessed. I'd rather they run your mouth about your brand new car as they're sitting at the bus stop than the reverse place. Come on now. Have you ever noticed that nobody talks about the money LeBron James makes? Nobody talks about the money Justin Bieber makes. Nobody talks about the Kardashians and all the money that they go through. But you take a believer that gets a little money and gets out of debt and gets a little something in their driveway and gets and moves on up to a better house and a better what? And then you get everybody up in arms. And I'm going to tell you, the biggest hatred is not coming from outside of the church. Most of the haters against prosperity and money are coming from the same places we sit. Because it's easier to hate on somebody that's doing something than to get up and do it yourself. I have never in my life gotten mad at someone for being blessed. You think people have literally lost sleep because of our friend Jesse Duplantis and his jet. I haven't lost sleep. I said, oh, God, thank you for blessing Brother Jesse. Now, God, I don't need a jet, but this is what I need. And if you blessed him, I know you'll bless me. And, God, I don't need $65 million today. I just take $65,000. I don't care how you do it, God, but I thank God for what you're doing in jet. Oh, God, I thank you for my brother Creflo Dollar. I thank you, Lord, that you named him Dollar. So every time somebody speaks his name, they're declaring the blessing of the Lord. They're declaring the prosperity of a servant. I'm not going to let somebody's misinterpretation of the Word of God hold me to lack and hold me to a place of poverty and hold me to a place of not more than enough. This is how the devil does it. Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 through 4. You might have heard me say this before, but I think it bears repeating. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yeth, hath God said. Remember those three words. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is of the midst of the garden, this is what Eve said, God hath said. Same three words, different order. You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you will not die. Now, what is disconcerting about this is there's no social media, there's no bad preaching, there's no bad teaching, there is two people on the face of the earth, Adam and Eve and the devil. She starts off this entire discourse with, I know what the Word of God says, but she didn't know what the Word of God said. Because the first person that rose up against what she knew, and when they questioned her on it, and he said, it's not God. Hath God really said that? She said, oh, I know God said this. He said, that's not what God said. You won't surely die. And boom, she changed all of her preconceived ideas about what God had spoken because of one word from the devil, rearranging what God. And listen to this. The devil didn't add anything new. He didn't take anything away. He just rearranged what God said. That means you better know the Word of God. Because it's not just knowing the Word of God, it's knowing the order in which the Word was given. Can I talk to somebody tonight? That sometimes the reason we miss God God or we miss the things of God is not because we don't know the correct thing. It is because we don't know the order of the correct thing. And the Bible says that we must do things with decency and in order. And so if you are going to live a prosperous life and a blessed life, if you are going to live standing founded on the word of God, knowing what the Bible said and knowing what the Bible doesn't say, you are going to have to know the word of God forwards and backwards. You're going to have to know the word of God in times of peace and in times of war. You're going to have to know the word of God when you're standing by yourself, but you're going to have to know the word of God when you are under an all-out attack from the adversary and he's firing those fiery darts at you. You're going to have to be able to say the word of God with confidence and know what the word of God said. But she allowed the enemy to take where God had placed a period and to put a question mark. Never allow anyone to put a question mark where God has placed a period. And a lot of us are living less than God's ideal for our life because we have let some well-meaning, maybe, but misguided TV preacher, we've let our mother-in-law's, not mine, yours, she's sitting here today, I have to make sure I make that right. Maybe your in-laws, maybe you came out of a religion, maybe you came out of a denomination that said you got to be poor here so you can be rich there. That is hogwash, as my country friends would say. You've got to know what the Word of God says. I get emails on a fairly consistent basis. When we had Pastor Joel Osteen back in October, it was the most social media reaction we've ever had. And about 75% of it was bad. You know who doesn't lose a week of sleep over the bad reaction from all of the crazy people? Pastor Joel Osteen. Why? He's confident in where God has called him. He's confident in what God has said to him. He is blessed and he's not making any excuses. He's not apologizing for his blessing. And I just kept hitting delete. That was my full-time job for about a day, just deleting all those comments. And you've got to understand, if you ever do something great for God, there's always going to be somebody that comes against it. They're always going to try to take God's period away and put a question mark. They're always going to want to make you feel like you should hide and apologize for your blessing. And they say things like, well, how many people could you have fed in Africa if you had given this? How many people could we reach in China if you hadn't bought that? And all of this, it's not up to me what you buy. It's not up to me how you spend your money. It's up to me to preach a focus on Jesus so that you spend your money wisely, that you steward your money wisely. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add unto the word of God which I command you, neither shall you diminish or take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you. Here is Moses saying, make sure that you know what the word of God says. Everyone that says money is the root of all evil, they've never read the book. Don't listen to it. If they've never read the book, they can't speak on God's behalf. If you ever feel a little bad about what somebody said, it's because you've given their word a greater place in your life than God's word. Matthew 22:29 says this, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus said, you err, and he was talking to the Pharisees when they came up and tried to trip him up about marriage and about what Moses has said. And this is what Jesus said. He said, you err in faith and in your walk with God when you do not know the scriptures. Then he goes on to say, to know the power of God. So this is what Jesus said. If you don't know the word, you don't have access to his power. Why did he give us the ability to gain wealth? He gave us that ability to establish his kingdom that we might operate in power. Philippians 4:1-1. This is taken out of context so many times. Not that I was ever in need, Paul said, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. Well, I think that God's going to give you what you need, and I think we should just be content. There's a difference between being satisfied and grateful. I'm grateful for all God has done in my life, but I'm not satisfied. I'm grateful for how far God has brought me from, but I'm not satisfied, because satisfied will make me rest on my haunches and on my laurels and not do anything. But listen, when I can say, God, I'm so grateful for your hand of provision, for your hand of sustenance in my life, it also causes faith to rise up and say, Brandon, if he did it once, he can do it again. And if he did it this way, he can do it a better way tomorrow. He can do it a greater way in May. He can do it a bigger way in June. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33 is a focus scripture. I love what Matthew writes here, because he talks about what we're looking at when we seek, what we're looking for when we seek first the kingdom of God. I love the fact that he does not give us an exact thing. He just says, when you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. Things can be spiritual. Things can be emotional. Things can be anything you need it, but things can also be things. Something you look at, something you hold in your hands, something you sit in, something you live in, something you drive, someplace you work at. Matthew 6:33 is about prioritizing our life. 3 John 1:2, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper. John would not pray for our prosperity if money was the root of all evil. The devil is the root of all evil. We were born into sin and shapen in iniquity, meaning if we don't get our mind, heart, and spirit right, we will never manage money. Money will always manage us. That's why my mind, my heart, my spirit, everything has to be seeking and focused on Jesus. I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Let me go to the final one, number 6. I love this one. I hear it a lot. Don't judge me. Or only God can judge me. To which I reply every time someone tells that to me, and that should terrify you. For you to stand there and say, only God can judge me, should terrify you. It should make you walk straight. It should make us live and walk circumspectly. Some people live as if God is still dead. I preached about it Sunday. Some believers live as if God is not coming back again. And so this phrase was created and used by people that want to live their life how they see fit, without remorse, without responsibility, and without conviction. Only God can judge me, or don't judge me. It's amazing to me, in the last 19 years as a pastor of some sort at Living Way, how many people cry mentorship and accountability, but the first time you try to hold them accountable, they say, don't judge me. Don't tell me how to live my life. Listen, bro, you asked me to tell you how to live your life. That's what mentorship and accountability is. I'm giving you insight. I'm telling you about my mistakes so you'll make the same mistakes. I'm not judging you. I'm helping you. But the Bible does not say, don't judge. Say, well, the Bible says that. Out of context, we say, don't judge. Only God can judge me. This is what the Bible says. I'm going to make this all work in about 2 minutes. Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest you be judged. It is now the most quoted scripture on the face of the planet over John 3:16. It is a little worrisome that more people say this than talking about God's love for humanity, that he would sacrifice his only son. Judge not, lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. What Jesus is really saying is you cannot judge people by a standard that you're not willing to live at. Oh, come on now. You can't judge their sin differently just because it's different than your sin. You can't judge their vice more harshly just because it's different than your vice. Because if I remember right, sin is sin. If it separates you from Jesus, it's not good.
whether it's a crack addiction, whether it's an illicit lifestyle, whether it's cheating and lying, you say, is lying the same as crack? Well, the Bible says liars will be in the lake of fire, and they're of their father, the devil, the king and father of all liars. So I think it's pretty clear in the Word of God. But what we do is, got a ruler here. I want Brother Mike to measure me by the ruler. But then I want to measure Mike. Now let go of it. Gotta mark my spot because we're keeping on going. And because his sin's different than my sin, I feel a need to judge him in a different way than God judges me. And I don't want him to hold the standard to me that I hold to him. And I think that God looks at my sin a little different, and that he understands my situation and why I'm doing things and why I'm feeling things and why I say things and why I'm doing things different than why he's doing things. Let me encourage you with this. If we disappoint God and we're separated from God for any reason, it is sin. Sin is sin. Quit judging people based on their sin looking different from our sin. Quit judging people just because their sin might gross you out a little more than someone else's sin. If it separates us from God, we got to cut it out. Let me go just a little further. Matthew 7:15, same chapter, 12 verses down, 13 verses down. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. I've always said it. I'm not judging you. I'm inspecting your fruit. I am not a judger. I am not a judge. I am a fruit inspector. The Bible goes on to say, every good tree brings forth good fruit. Every corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. We will know them by their fruits. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says this, the Spirit judgeth all things. So when you say that I'm judging you, I'm not judging you. I'm checking to see if your apples are rotten. And then I let the Spirit inside me say, nope. Yes. Proceed with caution. Turn around and run. This person's going to implode at any minute. Don't judge me is not an excuse for you to get away from people with any kind of morality and decision making and live like you want to live. And let me tell you something, somebody that uses that phrase in that context, you need to mark them and move on from them, because it's going to end very badly for them at some point in their life. Because this judgment that they keep talking about God doing, God is going to judge. Their sins will follow after them unless they repent so their sins can go before them. Stand on your feet tonight. Only God can judge me. I got a friend of mine from high school. He spent money to have it tattooed. And I just think to myself, of all the things you could have bought, of all the things you could have said, that's what you said? I love what Creflo Dollar said. He said, well, all these young men and young women are getting tattoos to express themselves. I'm writing best-selling books. I put my thoughts on the pages, not on my body. That's what he said. I love it. Most young people get tattoos. Not hating on it. That's for you to decide what you want to do. But my friend that got it on his arms said, why'd you get that? He said, I got it as a reminder to me every day I look in the mirror that there's only one that can judge me, and it's God. I said, what does that mean, man? And he went in this long diatribe about how people had let him down and people had put false realities and expectations on him and how he could not and all of this stuff. And I said, at the end of the day, man, it's your decision. But I said, all people are not judging you to judge you. There are some people that are judging you to help you.
There's some people that are saying, I see the road you're walking. It's not going to end well. Turn around. I see the things you're doing. I see the things you're saying. I see the way that you're conducting yourself in public. And I see the relationships you're bouncing around from. And I'm just telling you, it's not going to end well. And there's more out there for you. And so you can say that I'm judging you, or you can say that, hey, maybe this man or this woman sees something in me that I don't see. And for this last 4 weeks, we've been talking about these misquotes, misstatements, absolutely wrong, out of context, whatever it may be. But it all comes down to this: not knowing the Word of God for themselves. Maybe you're in here today. Maybe you've said that phrase to somebody. Maybe you've come to Living Way and said, I love Living Way except for that prosperity thing. I just can't get past it. Get past it. I promise you it's going to be a blessing. Man, I can't get, man, they talk about tithing and offering. I just can't get past it because it's going to bless your life. And we've got men and women, teachers, preachers, pastor, or pastoral team. We will sit down with you and go verse by verse, if that's what it takes, to show you why we preach what we preach. That it's not something I pulled out of my head. It's not something we pulled out of air. It's something that we believe. So here tonight you say, Pastor Brandon, and this is how I prepare. I start from the end boot and go backwards. So Pastor Brandon, how are we going to end this with an altar call? The altar call is very easy. If you're ready for your life to go to the next level, you're going to have to go to the next level in your word. What you believe, what you discard, what you embrace. If you're ready for a new level, I need you to step out of your seat and I need you to join me. If you are ready for a new level of prosperity, I need you to step out of your seat and join me. I'm not talking about a few dollars here and there. I'm talking about a radical change in your finances. That you've been broke for years. That you've been struggling to make ends meet for years. I need you to join me. See, there's somebody here saying, well, God can't bless me. I work a minimum wage job and they won't give me more than 40 hours a week. Listen, that's not your source. God is your source. If he could put fish, gold coins in fish's mouth, he could put extra zeros in your bank account. We serve a God that can do anything. You could have an inheritance come through from a rich aunt that you didn't even know about. You could find a paper bag of money tonight before you go to bed. I don't know how they made the money, but I know how you're going to spend the money. You're going to give 10% to Jesus. You're going to live off the rest. Or maybe you've been condemned. Maybe you've uttered those words, don't judge me. And your life has not followed the Word of God. Step out of your seat. Join us. There's a better place than living condemned or convicted. Condemnation will drive you away from God. Conviction drives you towards God. It entices you to come to Jesus. I'm going to step off this platform. I'm done. I'm over time. I'm going to lay my hands on the heads of these men and women. Most of them, if not all of them, I know by name. And I'm going to pray a prosperity prayer. I'm going to pray a word prayer. I'm always amazed. I'm just going to say this. I'm always amazed that when we talk about going to the next level of prosperity, that the entire church doesn't come down. Because y'all are all acting like you got enough money. If I wasn't holding the mic, I'd be standing right next to Sister Bonnie
amen.
Tonight.
Amen.
I got an amen from the choir director. I'd be down here. If you got a dead-end job, come on. Let's get out of the dead-end job. If you don't have enough, come on. I appreciate those that are being obedient tonight. I appreciate those that you're saying, I got enough word in my life. I got enough this in my life. Come on, we don't have enough. Join us in this altar as we pray. If you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, the most important decision and question you'll ever answer is, what am I going to do with Jesus? Am I sure I'm going to heaven? If you're not sure, join us in this.